morning. Welcome to Word of Life this morning. Today is the third Sunday in Advent, so that means we have one Sunday left until Christmas Eve.
God's word today continues. We've been looking at Isaiah 40. We started with verse 1. Today we're doing 6 through 8. A voice says, "Call out." Then he answered, "What shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." This is the Word of God. I don't know if you happened to notice as you came in, but my guess is you did. What color is the grass as you look around?
Brown.
It's brown. And how many flowers did you see?
Two.
Two. That's pretty amazing. I'm surprised you saw flowers at all. Mm-hmm. So there's not a lot flowering right now because flowers come and flowers go. They're just not here for all that long, and the grass turns brown, it withers. And that's what I do too. My love for God is sometimes hot, sometimes not so hot. My life level sometimes is really wonderful and great and green, and other times it's just dry and empty. God, through Isaiah, says that's how human beings are. That's how I am. I want to go to the Lord and confess that before Him. I encourage you to do the same. Pray with me. Oh Lord, you are tenaciously committed to a relationship with me, but my love for you is a beautiful flower that quickly fades and falls. Christ is the imperishable seed that rises forever, but I am perishable grass that withers and dies. Come, living and enduring Word of God, forgive my sins, raise me up as your child, live in me and help me show your glory to people around me. When you feel beaten down, when you've pushed yourself down by your own sinfulness, when things are just not going well, know this, that there is a God and he loves you very much. And he sent his son Jesus. And the sacrifice of Jesus covers your sin. And he didn't stay dead when he died. He rose up to new life. And he gives you not just forgiveness, but new life as well. Hear Jesus as he says to you today, your sins are forgiven. In the name and the power of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, your sins are forgiven. Rejoice in that forgiveness. Rejoice that he has raised you to new life today. Let's sing our next song, and if you're able, please stand.
Thank you.
Children's message. Come on up. Find a place to sit. Yay, we got a box. Good morning. Good to see all of you this morning. So I don't know what's in the box. I'm going to take a peek and see if I can figure it out. If I can figure it out, I'll give you some clues and you can figure it out. Is it what I think it is? Yes, it is. It's just very different than ordinary. This is shiny and round. Yes. No, it's not an ornament. It's not a marble. It sounds like one, doesn't it? Yes. It's not an ornament. Joshua?
Is it a round ball?
It is a round ball. What kind of ball is it?
A red one.
A red one? No, it's not red. It's kind of yellowish green, mostly yellow. You can hit this with a stick. They call it a club. You hit it with a club. A ball that you hit with a club. Yes. That's exactly what it is. It's a very fancy, glittery golf ball. Yeah, isn't that cool? Chromax titanium. So if you hit it, it goes really far, right? And it always goes in the right direction? Probably not. Man, could I make a mint if I had a ball that would always go in the direction you wanted it to go? That would be cool. They'd probably say it was illegal. So what can you tell me about a golf ball or a ball? What can you tell me about this? Yes. Jesus protects us because it has a very hard shell. If you're going to be hitting a ball with a club all the time and it's really hard, you're going to need lots of protection, right? Otherwise, it would just wear out. If it was just a plain old rubber ball, it wouldn't go very far and it would fall apart really quickly. So yeah, protection. Jesus protects us. How does Jesus protect us? What does he protect us from? Yes.
Sin.
From sin, right? And actually, do you go, are you able to not sin at all?
No.
So wait a minute, I thought he was protecting us from sin. What's he really protecting us from? He's protecting us from the punishment that comes with sin, right? And you remember what scripture says? The wages of sin is? It's death. Wow, so that means God's protecting us from the punishment, from the wage, from death. Yeah. So how does Jesus protect us from death? Yes. Yeah, when we die, instead of dying forever or dying and going through punishment forever, we go to heaven. So he has made a scary, ugly thing like death and turned it into something wonderful and good, like being with Jesus in paradise. So that's a pretty wonderful thing that Jesus does. So that's better than any hard shell on a golf ball. He really does protect us. And not only does he say we're going to have a better life in the future when we die, but he says, I'm going to give you a better life right now. And actually, all the candles, we didn't light the candles. How many candles are we supposed to light today? Three is correct. Three is the correct answer. We're going to do three of these. And which one do we get to light for the first time today? I'll give you a hint. The pink one. So we're going to start over here on the other side of it and go in clockwise fashion. I wonder if you go counterclockwise if you're in the southern hemisphere. I doubt it. There we go. So three candles. And the pink, why is it pink? I'll tell you why it's pink. Pink is the color of joy, and that's what the pink candle represents, is joy. So we have joy, and who was given tidings of great joy? Yes. Jesus is the one who brings that joy, and he brings glad tidings, but who received word from an angel of good news, great tidings of great joy? Yes. Mary did, but think a little later than Mary, yes. Glad tidings of comfort and joy. The angel spoke it to a bunch of guys. who were out with sheep. What do we call those people? Yes. Shepherds. Yes. It's the shepherds. So that's sometimes called the shepherd's candle too. There are lots of different names for all the candles. The main thing to remember is we're getting closer to Christmas. In fact, we have one more Sunday before Christmas comes. I know. It's crazy. So there's this Sunday. Next Sunday, we light the purple candle. And guess what day we light the white candle? Christmas Eve, which is what day? A week from tomorrow. Wow. Wow is right. All right. So we're going to look forward to that. But right now, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for coming and giving us Jesus, who protects us, who especially protects us from the punishment for sin, for protecting us from death and every evil. Help us to always trust in you, so we can always be protected. In Jesus. Amen. If you brought your Bibles, you might want to turn to Isaiah 40. We're going to start with about verse 6. You know, when things are going well in my life, I don't think, come Lord Jesus. You know, I don't think, come now, because I think, well, wait a minute, things are going well for me. You know, it's like, let me enjoy this first. I know because I've read about it, and I understand that life is going to be much better with Jesus in heaven. There's not going to be any more crying. There's not going to be any more loss. There's, you know, no more unemployment, no more loved ones dying. So all of that's going to be great. But, you know, when things are going great here, it's just hard to even think about that. In fact, I find that when things are going well, I don't pray as often as when things are going badly. When things are going badly, man, that really improves my prayer life. I'm like praying to God. I'm looking to him, crying out to him. And it seems like I hear him better. I think it's because there are fewer interruptions and other things that I'm all excited about. And so I tend to hear what he has to say to me more when things are not going so great in my life. And am I the only one that's that way? Or is that maybe your experience too? I kind of think maybe it's the default setting for all humanity. When things are going great, why do I need God? You know, things are going great. But when things are not going great, it's like, help, help. And isn't it true that, you know, typically when things are going well, we sort of like take credit for it. It's like, yeah, I worked really hard for this, or I practiced a lot, or I've done this for a long time. And we kind of feel like it's our due, like it's something that we've worked for or earned. But as soon as something goes wrong, it's like, God, why did you let this happen? You know, so we take credit for things that are really his doing in us, and then we blame him for all the bad stuff that happens that he's not really responsible for in the first place. Because who's responsible for death and sin being in this world? Guess what? Humanity. It's us. It's our own sinfulness. That's who's responsible. And that brings me to a guy who's a lot smarter than I am. He's an Old Testament professor, a doctor at Concordia University in Texas. And he has what are called the five R's. I think these are brilliant. And he uses those to describe what's going on in the Old Testament. He basically says that you can take any part of the Old Testament scripture, any like big portion of scripture, and you can identify in the story one of these five things is going on. Sometimes more than one is going on. The first one is rebellion. And by the way, this tends to go in a cycle. So rebellion. And that's what happened with Adam and Eve when they sinned. It's sin. It's disbelief. And what led Adam and Eve to sin is not believing what God said. God said, don't eat of the tree. It's a bad thing if you eat of this tree. But they did anyway. They disbelieved God. And so that's rebellion. Retribution is what God allows to happen as a result of sin. And it's otherwise called judgment or discipline or even punishment. Now, in the New Testament, the word punishment is never found. It's always the word discipline. It helps us to better understand God's intent. He never punishes us in a way that means like harm for us. He wants us to come to know him. And he doesn't want us to get away with something that either hurts us or hurts other people or hurts humanity in general. And so he has these punishments that he sends to help us know, hey, wait a minute, we've crossed a line here, or to be a warning to us so that we remember that sin really has terrible consequences and that we really, really, really need a Savior. And then the third is repentance. And that's when basically what repentance means, the Hebrew word actually means to turn. If you can think God is over here and I'm turned this way and I keep walking the direction I'm facing, which way am I going? I'm going away from God, right? And I'm getting farther and farther away from God. But you know what? Even if you're like just going towards God and you're only 1 degree off, you're going to be off track. You're going to be like 60 miles out of the way. You're a navigator, isn't it? If you're 1 degree off, like in an hour, you're going to be 60 miles away from your target. You need to make those course changes, that repentance. You need to turn towards God over and over and over again. And rescue. That's what God does. God finally intervenes. This is salvation. This is deliverance. This is when he comes to the rescue. And then finally, there's rest. After God rescues you, he never just says, okay, you're rescued, but he gives us blessings. And what are we supposed to do in this rest time? Well, it's not just rest. We're supposed to be active in his rest, but that activity is in blessing others and helping others. So that's the rest. We are blessed to be a blessing. This is exactly the pattern that happened to the folks that Isaiah is talking about in Isaiah. People have fallen. They are starting to follow other gods. They're following their own will and their own desires. And that's why they're following other gods, is because those gods say it's okay to do this and to do that. Here in our society, we have a different way of doing that. We just say, no, I'm just going to do what I want to do. You know what that makes you? That makes you your own god. It makes your selfishness your god. If you're just doing what you want to do all the time, you're not doing what God wants you to do. If you're not living to please him, that's having the false god of self. And so God intervenes and he sends the children of Israel in exile. First, he allows the Babylonians to come and destroy all of Jerusalem, all of the large cities in Judah. He tears down homes and buildings and through the Babylonians and takes off whatever's left off to Babylon in exile. There, after a short time, about 70 years, they begin to see the light. They begin to turn away from the false god. Some of them do, and start to say, you know what, we sinned, we've done wrong, and we need to turn. And they do. And God then sends Cyrus, a Persian king, to conquer the Babylonian king. And he comes up with somebody who's unexpected to be his servant and to come and release the children of Israel from captivity, from basically being slaves up in Babylon, and allows them to return if they want to. And many do, some don't. And they return, and then God works with them and with the prophets to help rebuild the defenses, with Nehemiah to rebuild the defenses around Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple through Ezra. And so they restore them as a people. Otherwise, they would have just been lost in dispersion and would not have been able to be the shining light, the beacon for the other nations to say, Yahweh is, and he is the one true God. And so that happens. But guess what happens after that? Rebellion. And it starts all over again. It starts all over again. And that's why we get to a big what when we look at Isaiah 40, verse 6. A voice says, cry out. And I said, the I being Isaiah, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. Remember we said that the grass was what color? Brown, right? It's like withered. It's dormant. Looks dead. And that's what Isaiah says people are like. All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. Their loyal love is like not loyal. It's like the flowers of the field. It's here one day and gone forever. How long do flowers last? Not very long. You know, when you see a plant and it's got a bud on it, there's hope, right? There's hope. Oh, it's gonna bloom. It's gonna be beautiful. And then it blooms, and it is beautiful. It might even smell good too. But it's not very long, you know, for many plants, for most plants. And the flower starts to droop and fade and falls. It just doesn't last very long. It's as if Isaiah is saying, what's the use? I can share comfort and share your word, but you know what's going to happen, God? It's not going to last. They're going to turn, they're going to follow you for a while, and then it's not going to work. Never has, it never will. People are always the same. They listen to you for a while, and then they stop listening. They're like grass. They're like grass. They're slow, they're fickle, they're fragile, they're prone to wilting, they're not very strong. Now, contrast that with the verse before this that we looked at last week that talked about God. And what did it say about God? It talked about His glory. And remember, I explained that His glory is everything that makes Him God. It's His substance, it's His power, it's His strength, it's who He is. It can be used as a word to talk about something that's massive, that's huge. And this is what God is. He's this big, immovable, strong, powerful entity and substance. That's His glory. And what's man? What's humanity? Grass. Not very long-lasting. Pretty fragile. And how about man's love? How about humanity's love for God? What's that like? It's like a flower. In fact, the word here that's translated faithfulness, it's not a great translation. The Hebrew word is chesed. You have to sort of clear your throat when you're saying chesed. It's a real hard K sound, chesed. And this chesed is really the tenaciously committed love of a person or God toward another. Tenaciously committed love. It's a relational word. It's a relationship word. In fact, the word that it's most close to in the Greek language is a word that you've heard, agape. It's that self-sacrificing love that God has for us. And most often the word chesed is used of God to describe God's love for humanity. Occasionally it's used of our love, of people's love, of humanity's love for others. And there are a couple of examples that show how it plays out in the life of real people like you and me. So it gives us something to shoot for as far as helping us understand how we are then to love others and to love God. So one example is Rahab. Rahab, remember, was the prostitute in Jericho who helped the spies, Israelite spies, and helped them escape. And what's surprising about that is, did she know them before they came? Nope. Did she have any kind of relationship with Israelite people, kinship? No, they were foreigners, they were aliens, they were strangers. So she did something, she took a risk, she risked her own life in helping them, even though she really didn't know them. That's chesed, Scripture says. Another example is Ruth and Naomi. You know the story. Ruth is from Moab. She is a Moabitess. And Naomi is not. She moves to Moab, and she has sons, and those sons marry, and one of them marries Ruth. But then her son dies, and actually both of her sons die, and she decides, there's nothing here in Moab for me. My husband's dead. My sons are gone. I'm going to move back to my family, where I can gain support, where I don't die alone. And so she ends up going up back into her homeland. So she releases Ruth and her other daughter and says, you know, you stay here, you have a future here, you can get remarried, you can have children, be a meaningful part of this society, have the support of your family, not die alone. And Ruth says, no, wherever you go, I'm going too. Now, never mind that Ruth is a foreigner and these Israelite people, they're probably not going to be interested in her. She's already been married. She's a foreigner. She's probably not going to get married. She's probably not going to have kids. She's probably not going to have a meaningful life. But she chooses to do the self-sacrificing thing and follow Naomi and take care of Naomi, even though it means she thinks at this time, we know the story, we know it turns out much better than that, but she thinks she's giving up a lot in order to do that. That is tenaciously committed love. That is chesed. Rabbi Dr. Abraham Joshua Heschel, a A noted Old Testament scholar says this: Socrates taught us that a life without thinking is not worth living. The Bible taught us that a life without commitment is not worth. A life without commitment is not worth living. A life without chesed, without self-sacrificing love. And unfortunately, our love is like a flower. It's beautiful while it lasts, just doesn't last very long. And so judgment happens. Isaiah 40, verse 7, the grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. Our commitment level is like that of a flower. It's beautiful while it lasts. The love of human beings is a wonderful, great thing. It's like that of God. Except for, and this is a huge except for, it doesn't last very long. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow, and who knows when it's going to come back. It comes and goes. It's unreliable, and it's temporary. And the Ruach Yahweh, which is the Spirit of God, quite literally, Spirit of the Lord, it's really the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Anytime you see Ruach Yahweh in the Old Testament, it's really the Holy Spirit. And it would be great if some translators actually translated it that way. Often they'll use the word breath or wind, and indeed ruach can mean wind or breath, just like the Greek word for spirit can also mean breath or wind. It's where we get the word pneumatic from, pneuma. But here, it's Holy Spirit. Now, usually the Spirit of the Lord gives life, like it does in Genesis 2, verse 7, where God, Yahweh, he takes dirt, and he forms it in the image of him. And then he puts the Spirit of Yahweh inside, the Ruach Yahweh. He breathes into. The word is Ruach there. It's not just breathe, it's Spirit. He breathes Spirit into this bunch of mud and clay and dirt. And guess what happens? It becomes alive. That's what gives life to human beings. Human beings are just dirt, except for they're formed in a very special way in the image of God, and they have the breath of God himself inside of them, the Spirit of God in them, and it gives life. There are other examples, too, that we don't have time to look at. I want to tell you about another one in the New Testament when Jesus appears before his disciples, and he raises his hand in blessing upon them, and he breathes on them. He breathes on them, and he sends them out with a blessing. And that blessing, that power, is what empowers their witness, their Christian witness. They've been scared and afraid to say anything about what's happened, and now they're going to have power and boldness, and they're going to speak a witness to people and show by their life an example. And that same Spirit, that Ruach Yahweh, is what empowers our own witness and our own Christian example. But there's another way that the Spirit of Yahweh works, and that we see both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Spirit of the Lord judges all withering, falling commitment. It's like an accelerator. Here's a little flame. Let's throw some gasoline on it and see what happens. And it burns more. Or oxygen. It burns more and hotter and faster. So the Spirit of the Lord judges all withering, falling commitment. And there are examples of that too, even one in the New Testament. And again, we don't have time to go through that, but let me give you an example. Babylon comes. They tear down the walls. They lay siege to the city, to Jerusalem. They lay siege to all of the Judean cities. They basically take off as captives, anybody who's able to rebuild anything, anybody who's important, anybody who has power, anybody who has influence, and takes them a long way away so that they really have no hope anymore. That's the Spirit of the Lord judging all withering, falling commitment. It's as if God says, you know what? That person over there, they have withered. And their love for me has gone away. And they don't even realize it. And the only way they're going to realize it is if I make their situation worse, if I make it even harder for them. And so he blows his judgment upon them as an act of helping them turn to him. It's not because he's mean. It's not because he's unjust. He's very just in doing that. In fact, anytime anybody suffers for anything, it should be a reminder to me and to you that this is what we all deserve as sinners. This is what humanity deserves as a group of people who fail to acknowledge God, who fail to listen to what he says, and fail to live up to what he asks us to do. And that's just what we deserve. And anything that we have that's other than judgment, that's all God's grace. That's all what God has given to us as a gift. And so, you know, basically there are three reasons why bad things happen to good people. One is, even good people do bad things. I do stuff that I shouldn't do. And when I do stuff I shouldn't do, sometimes, if I'm lucky, God punishes me. God disciplines me. Remember, he doesn't use the word punish in the New Testament. He disciplines me, and he does that, he says, because he loves me. And that's a good thing when that happens, because that discourages me from doing that bad thing again. When bad things happen, sometimes it's my own darn fault, because I've just done something that was stupid, and I pay the stupid tax, right? Secondly, sometimes I suffer, I have pain and sorrow because somebody else does something to me. Sometimes I get it mixed up and I try to blame everybody else for the stuff that happens to me. That's not really true. I'm failing to take credit for what I've messed up on my own and have myself to blame more than I have other people to blame. And when we're blaming other people all the time, it doesn't help anybody anything. But sometimes I do suffer and hurt because other people do stuff. But then there's a third kind of way, third reason that I suffer. It's not my fault. It's not anybody else's fault. It's just because I live in a fallen world, a sin-cursed world that was cursed when Adam and Eve first sinned. And guess what? Even if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, somebody else would have, and the world would have been cursed anyway. So I can't just even really blame Adam and Eve. You have to blame all of humanity. It's just a part of sin. It's the wage of sin. It's death. It's destruction. It's disaster. It's despair. It's discouragement. It's disappointment. It's all of those things and more. This past week, I had one of those third category things happen. My 38-year-old cousin died of cancer. He leaves behind a wife, Kristen, and a son who's going to turn 7 next month, Derek, and Madison, who's 5. He didn't do anything, well, other than what we all do. Nobody, like, said, you're going to have cancer today, so we can't blame anybody for that. It's just a part of living in a fallen world. Bad stuff happens to people all the time that may or may not be anybody else's fault. And so there's suffering and there's pain. And it should be a reminder to us that this is what happens in a sinful world. And that we should turn away from anything that distracts us from God and turn to him. And his parents, my cousin, Cindy and Ed, have turned to God, and God's going to get them through all this. He's going to do that with Kristen and Derek and Madison too. I'm confident of that. But they're going to need family help, friend help, encouragement. Judgment happens. But here's the good news of all this. The word of our God rises up forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers and the flowers fall. Jason dies. Bad things happen to us. But, and here's the great but the word of our God endures forever. So Isaiah might be thinking, you know what? Crying out to these people is just a waste of time and energy because I'm going to share God's word with them. They're going to turn. They're going to follow God for a while, and then they're going to forget all about him. They're going to go their own way. They're going to start doing selfish things. They're going to start sinning again. They're going to get farther and farther away from God. So what's the use? And God says, wait a minute, Isaiah. You don't know the whole story. I've got this worked out. The word of our God, Yakum, it rises, it stands, it endures. So the word Yakum, the most common translation of the word Yakum in Hebrew is to rise up. Somebody lies down and then they, Yakum, they rise up. Or they're sitting down and they stand up. they rise, they yakum. Now, it's imperfect here, so it means not just rise, but they keep on rising, or they keep on standing, or in other words, they endure. So that's why we have endures forever here. But it could be stands forever. In the minds of most people hearing this, it would be rises. So the word of our God rises forever. And when you think about the word of God rising, who do you think of? I'll tell you who I think of. I think of Jesus, who was dead, and he rose, and he's not going to die again. He's never going to die again. That's the difference between rising and being resuscitated. Resuscitated, you die again. But he rose. That means he's never going to die again. And one day we too will rise and we will never die again. We will be just like him and have glorified bodies just like him. We will stand. We will endure. And that's how 1 Peter sees this too. 1 Peter actually quotes this part of Isaiah and gives us a little bit more information to better help us to better understand it. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21, and then 23 through 25. For you know that it is not with perishable things, right? Think grass, flowers, those are things that are perishable. He one-ups that and says, you know, things that people think are more important than grass and flowers, and says, silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed. Remember last week how we talked about God's glory being revealed? Here it is. Revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe. You know what that means? It means you can't believe on your own. That means you cannot come to Jesus on your own. You cannot decide to follow Jesus all on your own. You need the Holy Spirit working in you. Scripture also says, nobody can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. You need the work of Jesus in your life before you can believe in God. So through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. So your faith and hope, remember we talked about hope the other day. It's that happy certainty of a better future. It's not a wish for a better future. It's a certainty of a better future that you have in God. You've been born again, not of perishable seed like grass or flowers, but of imperishable through the living, enduring word of God. There's that word again, enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures. It rises, it stands, it stays standing up. It keeps on rising and rising and rising. That word endures forever, and this word was preached to you. In fact, Christ is that imperishable seed, that imperishable word that rises, that stands, that endures forever. He's it. So here's the interactive participatory part of the sermon today. I'm going to say a situation or a circumstance, and I'm going to say, but. And after I say but, I want you to say what I have to say after the but. The but is followed with this. In Christ, I rise forever. So let's try it. But in Christ, I rise forever. Let's do it one more time. But in Christ, I rise forever. Very good. Yeah, I made a mistake, and I feel bad about it, and it hurt somebody else, and I really didn't want to hurt them. And I feel guilty. But in Christ, I rise forever. I go up to a greater level because God forgives me and gives me the power to go to that person and say, I'm sorry, and rise up to a higher level. There are fires that destroy people's homes, destroys their livelihoods. Some people it even killed. Or there are shootings where people just go in and just start shooting other people they don't even know. There are hurricanes and earthquakes and tornadoes and floods and disasters, and people are hurt right and left. It's not really anybody's fault. Well, sometimes it is, but a lot of it is just because we live in a sinful world and bad things happen. There are disasters. But in Christ, I rise forever. And he gives me the power to move on, and he gives me the power to work with others to help prevent those kinds of things, or to give aid to people who are going through things that can't be prevented. I have heart trouble. I have cancer. I have diabetes. But in Christ, I rise forever. In Christ, I rise forever because he is a healing God. And he may heal your disease or your loved person's loved one's disease, or he might wait until the final healing. The final healing when they get to be with him forever in heaven. But healing is going to happen. And then there's the final enemy, death. Burial. But in Christ I rise forever. All of us, unless Jesus comes back, are going to die. But in Christ I rise forever. In Christ we get to continue to live. I've been born again through the living and enduring Word of God. That rising Word of God. Let me finish here with John 1, 9 through 14. The true light gives light to everyone who is coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or human's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. The Word was coming, the Word came, the Word still comes, in order to make me a child of God, so that I die and rise in baptism. To live in me so that I die to sin and rise tenaciously committed to God. The Word still comes to show his glory so that I die as a temporary, unreliable piece of grass or a flower who quickly fades and falls. But rather, I rise to eternal life. I rise to a better future. And I have the ability to live my life and to speak words in a way that shows the glory of God to other people. Word of God, come, rise in me. Amen. Receive a blessing. Lord, bless you, keep you. Lord, make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. Lord, look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen. Amen.